We invite you to take your Bibles, please turn to Acts 27, the passage that Joe read for us earlier. We are currently traveling with Paul, the Apostle Paul, and others, Dr. Luke included. They're traveling by ship to Rome, which has been Paul's desire and destination for quite some time in his ministry, and now he is finally on his way there. The journey, of course, if you remember, began back in Caesarea, in the Middle East. Caesarea, let me get this, is right there. That's where they left from. They made a few stops along the way, and we looked at the first leg of his trip when they arrived up in the Fair Havens, finally got to the Fair Havens. And while they were there, they were wondering whether they should continue on. This was getting into winter season. It was becoming dangerous to sail, but they were going to carry on. When we left Paul last time at verse 15 of this chapter, they were in the middle. The ship was caught in a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. That's in verse 14. And the Greek word for tempestuous, we learned, is tuphonikos. Tuphonikos, where we get our English word typhoon, right? So they're caught in the middle of a typhoon. They had left Fair Havens. They wanted to get up to Phoenix. And so they had a soft wind that was blowing nicely, and they thought they had achieved their purpose, and so they set out to sail. Remember what Paul told them? Don't go. Better to stay here, because there could be loss of ship, there could be loss of life if you carry on. But the chief captain and the owner of the ship, the captain, and it seems like the majority of people on the boat, said, "Hey, we got a good soft wind blowing. Let's take a chance and get up to Phoenix." Well, they started out okay, but their soft wind blowing didn't last very long, and it turned into this typhoon that hit them just after they left the Fair Havens. And so in verse 15, we find that the storm was so bad that the ship was caught, it could not bear up in the wind, and we let her drive. Do you know what that means? They took their hands off the steering wheel, and they just let the wind blow that ship wherever it would take them. Can you imagine what that would have been like? I mean, this isn't a little rowboat that they're in. This is a sizable ship. We'll see in just a little bit how many people were actually on board this thing. But can you imagine what that would have been like? If you were a passenger on the ship, how are you feeling about now? Besides seasick, you know, up and down and stuff. But just to realize that nobody was in control of the ship anymore except for that tempestuous wind blowing you around. We sometimes feel that way, don't we? In our day and age, we don't feel like there's anybody in control. We're just getting blown all over the place with this rule and that rule, and you can't do this, you can't do that, can't meet here, you got to wear this. It would have been a terrible, fearful feeling, I'm sure, that they all experienced at that time. I've been in a boat out on Lake, I think it was Simcoe, Bob Nelson. And Bob Nelson was a bit of a crazy man. And they had a cottage up there off of Lake Simcoe. And he took us out into the lake. And it was a little rough. And he didn't slow down at all, the boat. He just charged into that thing. We hit wave after wave after wave, bounced us around in that boat. I thought we were done for. He's laughing the whole way through, but he finally turned around and got us back to calm water again, which I was thankful for. One time after Bible school, we went down to Nova Scotia to visit a couple that we had gotten to know at Bible school. And they lived in Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. And the wife, Janice, had a, I think it was a brother, uncle, who owned a ship, a sailing ship, fishing ship, that would go out into the ocean. So they were going to give us a nice little tour. And our kids were little at that point in time. So we got into this boat. It had a low back, and, of course, the pilot house was enclosed. And so through the harbor, it was really nice and calm. Kids were enjoying seeing all the sights that were going on around there. And then we hit the ocean. We went around the berm and hit the waters, and they were fairly large waves. And we were going up and down, up and down. And both our kids said, "We want to go back. We want to go back." They were scared because of the waves. And so the gentleman turned the boat around, and we went back into the harbor. To be out on the sea in a boat that no one has control over can be a fearful thing, even for seasoned sailors and fishermen. Do you remember the time when the disciples were in the boat with the Lord Jesus on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came down? Keep your finger here in Acts 27, but turn back to Matthew 8 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, where we read verse 23, "And when he," Jesus, "was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he," Jesus, "was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he saith unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Here are seasoned fishermen, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they were, and a few more, were seasoned fishermen. They plied the little Sea of Galilee. And yet here was a storm so fierce on that little body of water that they were fearful of perishing. And Jesus was even with them in the boat, even though he was asleep in the back of the boat. And yet they were fearful of perishing. Such a severe storm it was. Well, when they woke the Lord Jesus, as we read, he rebuked the winds and the sea. There was a great calm. And then he said to his disciples, if you can believe it, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" He rebuked them a little bit because their faith was not apparently so much in him as in themselves, perhaps in their boat to keep them afloat. That's where their faith and trust was. And that was becoming unmoored because the waves were coming in. They thought they were going to perish. And when Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" It seems to me that's a too focused question. Where is it? Is it absent? Don't you have any, in other words? Where is your faith? Or it could be, what do you have your faith in? What direction is your faith? And faith in anything else other than the Lord Jesus is a faith that's not going to get you through the troublesome times or a storm at sea. So Christ rebuked the winds and the waves. There was a great calm. Now we know what those disciples were fearful of, right? They were, their boats filling up with water. They thought they were going to drown. And for these seasoned fishermen who worked that bit of water for their livelihood, this must have been a mighty storm for them to be so afraid. And Jesus saved them, right? He saved them when they woke him up, and he stilled the storm, and the disciples marveled at him. And now we come back to Paul in Acts 27. This is probably a larger ship, obviously in a larger body of water, the Mediterranean Sea. They're in a typhoon wind, tempestuous wind, and they're being pushed and driven by these tumultuous winds. And this time Jesus wasn't in the boat with them in a physical manner. He's asleep or not. He wasn't there. Can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the fear? Psalm 56 verse 3 says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." That's a good principle and verse to keep up here. All the time, whenever trouble or fear may come along, we need to turn our trust to the Lord, not only to protect us and keep us safe, but to encourage our hearts. So how did they get in such a predicament as Luke is writing about here? The typhoon winds and storm, the letting go of the tiller on the ship and the steering wheel and just letting her drive. How did they get into this predicament? Well, let me back you up to what we've already covered, but let me remind you of some things. Back to verse 8. This is the end of the first leg of their journey. And he says, hardly passing by it, that's verse 7, Salmone, they came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh unto, whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said to them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Remember that Paul, he was a seasoned mariner. He had traveled through Asia and Macedonia and Corinth and all of those places by ship, traveled by ship. And we read a little bit of his testimony, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about being in storms and in the deep and for 3 days being in the deep, stranded in the water. He knew what storms were all about. He knew what could happen on the Mediterranean Sea. And so he warns them, he admonishes them and said, don't go. Don't go. Nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, or Phoenix, up on that map, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they were hugging the shoreline of the island. And then verse 14, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, this typhoon type of wind. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. So here they are just being pushed by this humongous wind, and here they are in this predicament. This is where we left Paul and the others last time we were in this passage, being driven by a typhoon-type wind on this Mediterranean Sea. Now we want to consider, this is part of the second leg of his journey. They didn't get very far in a south wind blowing softly. And now they're in this troublesome, tumultuous wind. So the rest of his journey, the second leg of his journey, in verses 16 down through 20, let me just quickly read this for you. Verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, up on our map, there's Clauda. So they were going from Fair Havens, they were wanting to get up here to Phoenix, but they only got a little way, and the wind blew them off course, and they went under a little island called Clauda. Verse 16. And it says, we had much work to come by the boat.
If you were thinking this was a luxury cruise for Paul and others on that ship, you're wrong. It's not a luxury cruise. They had, so everybody was involved in this, had much work to come by the boat, and which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, look at the last consequence of all of this, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Wow. That's serious stuff, isn't it? They've worked so hard with little results to come of it, and now at the last, they lose all hope. So the ship is at the mercy of the typhoon. It's pushed them under the island of Clauda. All hands on deck work hard to keep the ship intact. They use helps, we're told, to undergird the ship, that is, girths or cables to wrap around the ship to hold the thing together. They didn't want it to come apart at the seams, and it seems like with the fury of the wind and the waves and the storm that the ship was going to fall apart. How'd you like to be on a boat like that? Where they were fearful that the ship was going to just fall apart, so they wrapped it with cables. How they did that in such a storm, I don't know. There must have been some pretty brave mariners on that ship who would be willing to go over and to bring a cable underneath the thing somehow. I'm not sure how they did it, but that's what they did, and cinched it all in so that it would be kept intact. Have you ever felt like that yourself? Have you ever felt like you're just coming apart at the seams because of maybe situations or circumstances that you're in? And you kind of wish sometimes, man, if I could just wrap myself in something to hold me together. Well, you know what? God's given us some certain things that we can wrap ourselves in. When we become fearful or at loose ends and we just don't know what we're going to do and we feel like we're coming apart, He's given us all kinds of things to keep our souls and our spirits and our bodies intact. And I would ask you to think about what some of those things are. I've got a list, but what would you think would be some of the things that God has given to us to help keep us strong and intact and from falling apart at the seams? Well, you can think in your own mind, and I'll give you my list. We have things like faith. We have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, which is such an encouragement for us and a help to keep us together. I mean, that's why I think why Jesus asked the question of his disciples at that storm, where's your faith, guys? Come on. Trust in the Lord, and our faith in what God has given to us and said to us is surely a help to undergird our souls and our lives. We have the cable of prayer, right? Philippians 4, 6 and 7, don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer, make your supplications with thanksgiving to the Lord, and the peace of God is going to keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you are maybe feeling stressed out and not sure what to do or where to go, the first place you ought to go is to the Lord in prayer. Remember the song many, many years ago, "Don't Worry, Be Happy"? The truth is, it should be, "Don't Worry, Pray." Pray, because God is there to help and bring His will to pass. We have hope, don't we? We have hope because of God's Word, who says that Christ is going to come back. He's going to settle everything and make it right. We know that when Jesus was being buffeted and persecuted and all the things that came against him, Peter said that he did not respond in kind, to those who were beating him and mocking him and stuff. He just left it all with the Lord, who would bring righteousness and he would bring a proper judgment to everything. He didn't take vengeance for himself, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so we have our hope. We have scripture that hasn't been taken away from us yet. I've often thought I need to probably hide a couple of copies of King James Bibles someplace in case they start confiscating the scriptures for us, like they're doing in China right now, what they have done in Russia in the past. But we have the Word of God that will give us hope and courage and encouragement. I would submit to you even that we have our own witness for the Lord Jesus that can be a strengthening of our soul and spirit. When you talk to others about the Lord, they may not like you a whole lot. They may not want to hear it. But I'll tell you what that does. It encourages and strengthens your heart and your faith. So don't be afraid to witness for the Lord, even if you're, you know, not sure what's going on in your life, whatever. And then we also have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Right? Don't be drunk with wine, Paul said, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, who wants to fill your very being so that we can live lives that would be worthy of the Lord, pleasing in His sight, and be Christ-like always. So when the storms and the typhoons hit, don't despair. Don't give up hope. There is hope available. Another thing that they were worried about here on this trip was they were worried about falling into the quicksands. See that in verse 17? They undergirded the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand. So they strake sail, they lowered the sails, and so were driven by the wind. The word quicksands is the Greek word surtis. Surtis. And it refers to an area in the Mediterranean Sea that was notoriously known for sandbanks and shallows. See down here? Surtis. They were worried that the wind was going to blow them into the sandbanks around Syrtis, that part of North Africa. That area was known for its dangerous shoals, that the sand from the sea built up and the water became very shallow. And if they were pushed there, they surely would have been lost. The ship would have got stuck in the sands there, and they would eventually would fall apart, be torn apart by the rough waves that were there. So here is a fear of a dangerous expectation. Right? They thought, they worried that they were going to hit the quicksands. And so it was an expectation because of the fierceness of the storm that they thought that they were going to get. It's not much different today, isn't it? Even with the coronavirus thing, the expectation of back at the beginning was that millions of people were going to die. All the models proved false. Millions of people did not die. There were lots of people that did die, but not nearly the expectation that the models were suggesting. And so we had all of the lockdowns and don't do this and don't do that, wear masks and so on. We're still worldwide, according to worldometers.com, .info, sorry, we're still under a million deaths of COVID-19. 913,000, I think I read yesterday. And of course, the further along that we get, there's more better information that's coming out, more studies being done. And so now the suspicion is that all of those 913,000 deaths may not have been totally because of COVID-19. There's lots of comorbidity. But the fear of a dangerous expectation, the what ifs and the what abouts this, what about that, you know, and it drove them to do something that perhaps they wouldn't have ordinarily done as mariners. They let the ship go. They brought the sails down. They just said, okay, we're at the mercy of the sea. Kind of a dangerous place to put yourself, isn't it? to be at the mercy of something else. But that's where they were. And then we read in verse 18, the next day, they were exceedingly tossed with the tempest. And so then they started to lighten the ship. They started throwing stuff overboard. Probably the cargo, maybe the things that they were taking to the next stop to unload and to give to merchants to trade with. They lightened the ship. Anything extraneous to the well-being of the ship, tossed overboard. You brought along some luggage with you, did you? Over the side. We got to do everything that we can to lighten this boat so it doesn't fill up with water. And then we're told the third day out in this storm, they started then to cast out the tackling of the ship. The tackling of the ship would be those parts of the ship that were necessary for it to go where it wanted to go. I can see the rigging maybe coming down. The sails were down. They didn't need all of that stuff. Maybe they even tossed the sails overboard. I don't know. But they started to toss overboard the tackling, those things that were necessary for the structure of the ship, really putting themselves into a dangerous situation. And then finally, Luke writes, after many days, verse 20, when neither sun nor stars in many days. I mean, this is after the third day, so they're many days into this trip, into this storm. They haven't seen the sun or the stars for many days, he said. And if you're at sea and you can't see the stars at night, you have no idea where you are. You need to have that compass and the bearing of the stars to be able to work out exactly where you are, locate yourself. But the sun, nor the stars appeared for many days. The tempest had not abated at all, it appears. It was still as strong as ever. And now the psychological effect began to kick in. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. Can you imagine it? It's been days and days of constant labor and work and anxiousness concerning their safety and the ship's safety. They would be worn out. They would be weary, tired. And the consequence of it all, because there was no let up, was that all hope was gone. The loss of hope. It was like working so hard and the trouble that they were in didn't lessen one little bit, and now all hope was taken away. Ever been there? Poured your heart out into something that you were passionate about and the consequences weren't anything that you thought that they would be or what you were hoping that they would be. And so when it all kind of falls apart, you know, hope just falls apart as well. Hope is lost. Hope is such an important quality to us all, isn't it? We need hope. You can't exist very long without hope. But hope is only as good as the object in which our hope is placed. Some people have hope in themselves. You know, I can do whatever I want to do and off they go. They hope in themselves that they'll be able to accomplish some great thing and make a name for themselves and maybe make a lot of money and have a lot of fame. Some people put their hope in the stock market. I don't have any money to put in the stock market. They hope to make some money and not lose any of it. Some put their hope in professionals, doctors, lawyers, police, bankers, prime ministers, government people, and so on. Often, hope in those situations don't materialize very well. Some hope that the lottery ticket that they just bought will be the winning ticket to millions of dollars for them to have, and they can sit back and not work anymore and just have the life of ease. And then when things don't work out like you hoped that they would, what comes? Well, then comes disappointment,
disillusionment, perhaps despair. People give up when there is no hope. Here in Paul's ship, with the storm not abated, and they've done everything that they could and tossed all the stuff overboard, and they were no better off than they were before. All hope was taken away. There's disappointment, disillusionment, despair. People give up when there is no hope. People turn to the bottle or to drugs or suicide when there is no hope. Hope is a very important part of our life and living. And it seems to me that the vast majority of people, even today, have no hope. And so they go out and protest, because they got nothing else better to do, and they're hoping to change the world through their protests. They cause riots and damage to businesses and to property that doesn't belong to them. They harass anybody that they see. I saw a quick video of some Black Lives Matter protesters that were harassing an older couple sitting in an outside cafeteria area having their lunch. And these people came up, and right in their face, they're yelling at them and taunting them and saying all kinds of wicked and evil things. And you know what I've observed is that the worst people to be in your face and to use foul language are the women. It's women who get into your face and cuss you out and say, you know, you don't care about black lives and so on and so forth. It's just a whole silly thing. And the one lady that was there with the t-shirt on went actually up and drank out of the gentleman's, I think they were having a beer at the table. She drank his beer and then cussed him out a bit more, and then they walked away. I mean, who does that in a civil society? I think it's often people who don't have any hope in anything else. And they just let go. They're driven, if you want, by evil sources, it would seem to me. So all kinds of tribulations, trials, and troubles can more often than not take away our hope. Of course, if hope is in anything other than the Lord God, the creator of this universe, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of our souls, then that hope is not worth anything. When we trust in Christ as our Savior, we have hope, even if troubles and trials surround us. Hope gives us an eternal perspective, doesn't it? An eternal perspective. We hope in Christ's promises and His Word. And because Jesus gave those things to us, we believe them, we have hope that they will come to pass. You understand that biblical hope is not a cross your fingers, hope so kind of thing. Biblical hope is a confident expectation that what God says He will do, He will do. Jesus gave us many things in the Scriptures, His whole Word, in order to encourage us to strengthen our faith and our hope in Him. And we have hope because He's the one that said it, and we know that it will come to fruition. Now, just if you give me a second, I want to throw something else up on here. My dad had, before he passed away in 2009, had put a book together that he called The 10 Keys of Revelation, and a very interesting book. I think some of you may have a copy of it because he did it in 3BI class so many, many, many years ago. And he has this little section in that book that I thought would be of interest to you this morning as we talk a little bit about hope. And so he has the hope of the believer that he's pulled from, as you can see, several verses in the Scripture. Here is the hope of the believer. We have, first of all, the blessed hope in Titus 2:13, the blessed hope. That's Christ's return for us. Secondly, we have a better hope, Hebrews 7:9. Now, I know you're probably writing all of that down, but I do have a handout for you if you like to just listen. You can pick this up afterwards, and then you can check the references a little bit later when you get home. Thirdly, we have an abiding hope, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity. We have a good hope, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. We'll probably look at that a little bit tonight. Fifthly, we have a laid up hope in Colossians 1 verse 5. Sixthly, a purifying hope in 1 John 3:3. He who has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. It's a purifying hope. And seventh, a living hope. Interesting that Dad picks seven to put together as a complete picture. The word hope is found 130 times in the Bible, and might be worth a good word study sometime for you. And then he has this little acrostic of hope. Having oneness with Christ produces expectation. And again, a reminder that hope in the Bible is a confident expectation that God will do what he says he will do. So there's another acrostic you can add to the picture. Having oneness with Christ produces expectation. And then, the elements of Christian hope. What are the things that bring us hope? Number one, the return of Christ. Doesn't that bring us hope? When we get to see the Lord Jesus face to face, what a wonderful day that's going to be. Secondly, the resurrection of the body. Day of resurrection still ahead of us, and that can give us hope when these old bodies of ours will be raised from the dead, and we'll stand before God complete. Spirit, soul, and body. Number three, being presented spotless before Christ, because that's what he's going to do at the day of resurrection. He's going to present us spotless before God. That's Ephesians 5. There will be rewards to be received at the judgment seat of Christ. Number five, there's deliverance from Satan, sin, and death. And I think that we'll all get to heaven and collectively go, glad we're done with that and delivered from that. Six will be companionship with the saints. And that's not just the saints that are in fellowship in the local church. That's saints of all time. You look forward to meeting Abraham, David, Isaiah, maybe, Solomon with all of his thousands of wives and stuff. all the disciples, Peter, John, James. What about Paul? Look forward to meeting Paul? I look forward to meeting Paul. Got a few more questions I need to ask him to explain some of the things that he's written about here. And then all of the saints of all ages, we will have fellowship together. And then number seven, an endless life with God. Eternal life. Does that not give you hope today? Even in the midst of difficult times. We have a great hope. No doubt about it. We can consider the Apostle Paul's statement in Romans chapter 5. If you don't want to turn there, you don't need to. Just listen. Romans 5, 1 to 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and notice, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have a great hope. Hope that comes through our faith and trust and in the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 16, verse 8 and 9, Psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Rest in hope. Set the Lord always before you, and you will have rest in hope. And beloved, it works. It really does work. And I suspect that some of you could testify to that experience in your life. I hope that you are a hopeful believer this morning. We ought to be as Christians. Yes, there's lots of things in this old sinful, wicked world that could take away our hope. But with our hope in Christ and in His Word, we will be steadfast and sure. Most of those on that tossed ship in the Mediterranean had hope taken away. They were hopeless. They thought this was going to be the end. Because of the severity of the storm that they were in, they had lost hope. But I want to assure you this morning that not everybody lost hope. There was at least one man on that ship who had not lost his hope. There was one who was still hopeful, and he tried to encourage the others on that ship. And that one person was the Apostle Paul. He remained hopeful in spite of the danger from the storm. And we have Luke's record about that in chapter 27, verses 21 to 26. Now, our time's gone this morning, so we'll look at that exchange with the Apostle Paul next time. But in verse 25 in particular, he says to everybody on board that ship, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And what was he told? There's going to be no loss of life on this ship. The ship's going to be lost, but no life. Because of the Apostle Paul, God was giving and saving all of the lives of everybody on that ship. Can you believe that? What if Paul was not faithful to the Lord? What if Paul had lost all of his hope? What hope would there be for any of them? But the Lord spoke to him and told him to be of good cheer. He was going to still get to Rome, and the lives of all of those on board were going to be saved just because of Paul. And he says, "I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me." So let's keep our hope in the Lord and trust Him to bring all to pass that He has said in His Word. One day our hope will be realized. Now that ought to give you some hope as well. It will be realized. We will be with the Lord for all of eternity. We will see the Lord Jesus face to face. We'll be able to reconnect with many of the saints who have gone before. And that ought to encourage all of our hearts and give us great hope this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the opportunity to dig into it a little bit more. We thank you so much for the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that that hope is steadfast and strong and enduring. And we pray, Lord, that in the days when troubles come our way and tribulation or stormy weather, that we might retain our hope in Thyself, that we might put the strong cables of faith and truth, Your Word, prayer, the Spirit of God to fill us all around our very being, that we might remain intact and not lose our hope, or at least have that taken away from us. Our desire is to have hope, to trust You, to believe what You have said, and we pray that You would encourage our hearts even in this day. And we'll be careful to give You the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.